Now, if you were to ask your next-door neighbour or your bus driver or someone, what is Christianity? I wonder what answer you would get. I suspect you would get as many different answers as there are people that live in your street. And the reality is there's a lot of confusion about what Christianity is. There's a lot of confusion about who God is, about what he is like, about what he wants from us. And in a way, our ideas of God and of what he wants from us are in a sense very much coloured by the limitations of our own experience. We have to face it that we are earthlings, and therefore our thinking is very much governed by earth and by what we've seen and heard. And the problem is that we end up trying to measure God by our own standards. Or worse, we end up projecting ourselves onto God and making out that somehow God is really quite like us. Now, we can illustrate that with the idea of love. Now, if we love someone, we tend to love them because they are lovely, because we think they're beautiful, or that our love is being reciprocated. In other words, we love because we have a reason to love. There is a basis for us loving someone. And we think that God, well, he must be the same as us. He must be able to see something lovely in us in order to induce him to love us. Or what happens when somebody wrongs you? Well, you get irritated, or worse, you get angry, and you might even have passions and a desire to revenge yourself. And you can be very difficult to pacify. And then we think that God, well, he might be a bit better than us, but he's probably more or less like us. And that to be reconciled to God, to be accepted by God, is difficult, if not well nigh impossible. We somehow think that in order for God to show any kindness to us, well, we must have to pay somehow. Now, we live in this age of complete confusion about God. And sometimes it's really essential that we kind of blow away the fog of confusion. And there's no better way to do that than to come back and realize what it is that God has revealed about himself, about the way he thinks, and about the way he wants to interact with us. We need to return at times to those very basic, fundamental texts of Scripture that teach us about God. And when we do so, we discover that God's thoughts, they don't begin with our thoughts. The thinking of God hasn't evolved out of the primeval soup of human thinking. Who is God? What does he want? It's all beautifully clear. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, as we approach these verses, I've got four questions. Here we go, four questions. Question number one. Who is God speaking to? Who is God speaking to? Well, if you come earlier in the passage in Isaiah chapter 55, you will see that God is speaking to the thirsty. you will see that God is speaking to the penniless, he that hath no money. You will see that God is speaking to a people. So there's more than one person that he's speaking to. You will see in verse 5 that he's speaking to a nation and to the nations. There is a great breadth in God's speaking. God is speaking very broadly. There's a broad expanse to the objects of God's speech. But as we come to verse 7, we realize that actually there are two very specific types of people that God is addressing. Firstly, in verse 7, the wicked. The wicked. What does he have in mind here? Well, he has in mind people who are evil, whose lives are morally wrong. In the context, it's people who've pursued a course of action of which God does not approve. In fact, in verse 7 and verse 8, we realize it's something to do with their ways. It's the way they are living. God has in mind here people who've committed gross sin. Murdering, cheating, lying, stealing, drinking, sleeping around, Sabbath breaking, swearing, idol worshipping, going in the opposite direction to God. That's what it is. Wicked. People who have offended God. And maybe that's you. Maybe when you look back, you realize actually there are some significant skeletons in my cupboard. And my life has been going in a different direction to God. But the problem is, when we realize that, we begin to think, do you know what? Maybe those things were so bad. They're so dreadful that there really is no hope for me. God won't want anything to do with me. I'm that bad. Well, if you're thinking that this morning, I've got good news for you. God is speaking to the wicked. God is addressing you. That's the first type of person, the wicked. But then, it's not just the wicked. It's the unrighteous. The unrighteous. What does he have in mind here? Well, people who have not fallen into grosser sins. In fact, if you spoke to them and said, well, what do you reckon? What do you reckon about your life? They'd say, well, I'm not so bad. I've never murdered anyone. I'm not a paedophile. I haven't robbed a bank. Ah, but what God has in mind here is something far more subtle than that. See what it says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Ah, the unrighteous are doing something in their thinking. They're thinking. What is it they're doing in their thinking? Well, when we go down to verse 8 and verse 9, we realize that it's something to do with our thinking in relation to God. That our thoughts, your thoughts, my thoughts, they're not aligned with God's thoughts. Our thoughts are not accurately reflecting the way God is thinking. The way God thinks about himself and the way God thinks about us. And if we're not thinking in the way God is thinking, if our thoughts are not matching his thoughts, well, we're the unrighteous. We're the unrighteous. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans? He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can come short simply in our thinking, that we're not thinking God's thoughts. unrighteous. Now, I know you probably sat there thinking, well, it's impossible not to get caught in that net. Yeah, you're right. It's impossible not to be one of the unrighteous. You say, well, that's me. Yes, and me. You say, but that's an unimaginably high standard. I can never attain that standard to think God's... Yes, that's right. You can't, no. We're the unrighteous. And if you've realized that you're one of the unrighteous, I've got good news for you. God is addressing you. God is speaking to you even this morning. Now, whichever category you think you fit best in, whether the wicked or the unrighteous, or maybe you think you're kind of somewhere in between, God is addressing you this morning. In fact, Paul tells us, does he not? The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. God speaks to everyone, wherever they live, in whatever generation, in whatever age of history, God speaks to them all, including us here at Providence, this Sunday morning in 2024. God is addressing you. Who is God speaking to? You. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? Well, there are four commands here. Four things God wants you to do. See if you can remember them. Tell me at the door. Four things God wants you to do. First of all, verse 6. Seek. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek, look, search. Now, seeking requires effort. Jesus tells us, does he not, the parable of the lady who'd lost one of the silver pieces from her necklace. She lost it. So what did she do? Well, she sat in the chair and said, oh, it'll show up. Was that Jesus? No, that wasn't Jesus' story. He said, oh, no, she pulled the house apart. She pulled up the rug. If there were floorboards, she would have lifted up the floorboards. Until she found it, she sought high and low. I don't know, maybe some of you have been trying to move house recently. And so you say, well, I've got to search for a new house. Well, what do I do? Well, you need to consider what are my needs? How big a house do I need? How many bedrooms? What areas do I want to live in? And then you turn to Rightmove or to Zoopla or one of them other things, and you perform a search. And you search and you search and you search until you draw up a short list of things that you might want to have a look at. So you then contact all the estate agents and you go and look at them. And most of them are no good because you then realise that estate agents' descriptions are really way off, quite creative. But this all takes time. This all takes effort. Now let me ask you, how much do you want to find God? Well, how much do you want to find him? This takes effort. This takes looking. But maybe you're just sat there hoping that someday this is just going to drop into your lap. No, that's not seeking. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But maybe you started seeking, you think, well, I was seeking, but I never found him. I've given up. And maybe you're pretty half-hearted about it. That's not going to work. Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. You're never going to find him if you're half-hearted about it. Seek him. Seek him. But where? Where are you going to find him? Well, you're going to find him in the pages of Scripture. You're going to find him by listening to the Word of God being preached. You're going to find him especially by focusing your mind and your heart on Jesus, because in him you see the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Be in earnest, my friend, be in earnest. Seek God. First thing, seek. Second thing, call. Call ye upon him while he is near. Call. Now, I don't know. Maybe you have been seeking God, but you haven't found him yet. Call. Call out to him. Maybe you even need to pray out loud, if that helps you. Call out to God. You know, we live in a generation where our young people are very reluctant to give anyone a call. Have you noticed that? I don't know if it's a post-COVID thing, but they might send someone a text, they might send someone a WhatsApp or an email, but give them a call, I'm not going to pick up the phone and speak to anyone. Why is that? What's gone wrong? We don't actually want to engage with them. We don't actually want to meet them. Now, that psalm that we read, Psalm 107, what do we have in there? Verse 6, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 19, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 28, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Listen, man, if you're in trouble, call to God. Give him a call. Have you called to God? Have you cried out to him? Has God detected in your voice that note of desperation that you're desperate to find him? Listen, he wants to hear from you. Give him a call. He tells you to give him a call. Seek, call, forsake. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There are some things that God wants us to throw off and to abandon. There are some things that God wants us to place well and truly in the waste paper basket. Our ways and our thoughts. Now, it's kind of obvious that God wants us to abandon those wicked ways, those evil actions, those flagrant things that we do that are disobeying him. But it's more than that. He wants us to abandon our unrighteous thoughts, our plans, our devices, our intentions, our purposes, our motives, our assessments, especially our assessments of others and our assessment of God. God wants us to bin them. Forsake your thoughts. Now, this is difficult. It's difficult because probably since the year dot in our existence, we've had these thoughts about God. And maybe we've had thoughts about ourselves. Maybe we've been very willful, very self-centered. It's all got to be discarded. We can't keep viewing God through our old eyes. We have to abandon low-down, unbecoming thoughts about God. We have to abandon the idea that somehow God is reluctant to forgive us. He isn't. We have to abandon the idea that we can't come to God unless we can somehow make ourselves acceptable to him. We can't. We have to abandon the idea that somehow we can't come to God unless we're able to show him some sign that we're one of the elect. No. No, abandon those unbecoming thoughts of God. He tells you to forsake them. Seek, call, forsake, return, return. That's the flip side of forsaking. Forsaking's all very negative. It's getting rid of something. But returning is all very positive. It's making a move towards God. You can't return and stay still. You have to move from where you are to where you need to be with God. God is telling us to come back to Him. Come to me, He's saying. Now listen, this is actually very encouraging because it tells us that God isn't just interested in those who've never been to Him. He's also interested in those who have been to Him before but have wandered away. He's telling them to return, to come back. Listen, maybe that's you. Maybe you have been to God, but you know you've offended Him. Return. Come back. Return. God isn't satisfied with simply us forsaking. He wants us in His presence. Return. What does God want you to do? Seek, call, forsake, return. Third question. Why does God tell you to do this? Why? Listen very carefully to God. He has three reasons in these verses as to why you should do this. And they're all related to how we can expect God to receive us. Firstly, in verse 7, because God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. What does He say? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. See? God is a God of mercy. When we do those four things, we discover this. But it's not just that we discover it in the abstract. We experience this mercy. It comes to us. Not because we deserve it, but because it's an expression of who He is and of His character and of His person. And if we knew our Bibles, we wouldn't be surprised by that. There was a time when God disclosed Himself to Moses, and He describes Himself to Moses. He says in Exodus 34, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God. Now here comes a sequence of descriptions that God uses about Himself. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him. Listen, the first, most glorious feature of the character of the glorious God is what? Merciful. Merciful. What a wonder that is. That the God of heaven is merciful. And when you seek Him, when you forsake your ways, when you call upon Him, when you return to Him, you will discover that He's merciful. Second, because His forgiveness is so vast. What does it say? He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now, the word here, abundantly, means multiply pardons. Now, you boys and girls, I've got some maths for you. Listen up. If God was in the addition business, if He was just adding things together, that's not as good as multiplying, is it? Now, you tell me, what's 10 plus 10? Anybody? 20. That's all right, isn't it? 20, if you've got 20 quid, that's all right. But what's 10 times 10? Now, that's a bit more than 20, isn't it? And God is in the multiplication business. He multiplies pardon. That's what he does. Listen, when you come to him and you seek him and you call upon him and you forsake your ways and you return, what happens? Does God just reach in his pocket and pull out a few bits of loose change and say, well, that'll do, that'll forgive, that'll do him? No, God reaches for his wallet. He pulls out his credit card and he's got a huge bank account of pardon. He multiplies pardon. He raids the bank account of heaven and he lavishes pardon on us. He will abundantly pardon. Now listen, we know that's true. Listen to the words of Jesus. The man comes down through the roof on a bed in front of him. What's Jesus' first words? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What an abundance of pardon. The man hadn't even said anything yet. See Jesus being nailed down to the cross on his back. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What an abundance of pardon comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Abundant pardon. Listen, your sins might be many. They might be varied. They might be repeated. But God's pardon is more than sufficient for you. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, superabound. God's not stingy when it comes to forgiving. He's super generous. And he will forgive you every last speck of sin. What a great God he is. Ah, but there's a third reason. The third reason is because God's ways and God's thoughts are far superior to ours. God isn't thinking our reluctant thoughts. God is not implacably offended by what we've done. God isn't like us. God isn't saying, if they've done that, I'm never speaking to them again. God's not like that. God is speaking to you again. He's speaking to you this morning. And God's telling you that his thoughts are much greater than yours. And he's telling us that our thoughts about him and the way we think he thinks is not just a minor miscalculation. We're way off. Way off his thinking. What does he say? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's that saying? It's saying God's thoughts, they're so high up there, they're untouchable. They're so superior to ours and our thoughts. God's operating on a much higher plane than us. Wonderful thoughts God has, not our low, mean, miserly thoughts. God isn't like that. What are all these things telling us? One simple message, that when we seek, when we call, when we forsake, when we return, he will receive us. He will receive us. Isn't that what he says? Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. These promises are worth their weight in gold. Listen, my friends, you need have no greater encouragement than these words than to seek God. God's heart is set on us. He's not tepid. He's not reluctant. He's not grudging. It's not that he merely accepts us, but when we come to him, he sweeps us up in his everlasting arms. Isn't that what Jesus is telling us in the parable of the prodigal son? That the father ran and hugged him. When? Well, when he sought, when he returned, when he had this prayer that he was going to pray. Listen, our God is great. Come to him. Come to him. But lastly, last question. When does God want you to do this? When? Now, see, twice in these verses, there's one little word that we mustn't overlook. What does it say? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that God's holding his arms out to you and inviting you to come to him. But that's got a shelf life. There's a while to it. God is inviting you now. There's a window of opportunity. But how do we know that that window of opportunity is open now? What does he say? What are the two features of that? While he may be found. There is a time when God can be found. And there is also a time when God cannot be found. Micah tells us, and they shall cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them, and will hide his face from them. At that time, there is a time when God cannot be found. While he is near, there are times when God is near, when we sense that God is near. And there are also times when we sense that God is far away. When is God far away? When we are unwilling to give up our sins. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what sort of day is it today? Is it a day when God can be found? Is it a day when God is near? Well, there's one simple test, and it's this. Is there any evidence that other people are finding God today? If other people are finding God, then it's a day when God can be found. And look around in this chapel. You don't need to look too far. Before you find people who've found God, and they've found him recently. Listen, God is to be found. This is a day when the Lord is to be found. The time is now. The time is today. If you've seen other people around you who've become Christians in the last couple of years, know this is a day when the Lord can be found. Now, I know we think, another day. Tomorrow. That's the devil. The devil always says tomorrow. The Bible always says today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, today, today. Listen, my friend, the moment for you to seek God is now. Now. Not later. Now. Why are you keeping God waiting? Why are you keeping God at arm's length when he wants to sweep you up in his arms and for you to enjoy his forgiveness? God calls you. Do not harden your hearts, my friends. Do not harden your hearts. Today, come to him today and enjoy this abundance of pardon that God has in heaven for you. Amen.